We read the Word of God this evening from Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled, and at the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoils shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwellest on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of thy salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this evening for preparatory is verses 14 through 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context of our text in Isaiah chapter 33 are crucial to understand the meaning of the text. The context is the prophet's announcement of the coming judgment against Judah by means of the Assyrian world power. The Assyrian world power, who is about to sweep down upon the nation of Judah like a wolf on the fold. That world power will spoil and will not be spoiled. That world power will deal treacherously, but will not be dealt treacherously with. He will do so, that is, he will spoil and deal treacherously until he has thoroughly destroyed in the nation. Now, all of that indicates the success of the world power in its assault upon the nation of Judah. The terrible nature of his spoiling and his dealing treacherously with Judah is made plain in verses 7 through 9. He lays waste the nation so that the whole land is a smoking, so that all of the people are shut up in the cities, and so that all are trembling. All of that success of the nation too, and this is crucial, all of that success of the nation of Assyria against Judah is attributed to God. God brings Assyria. God judges in the nation by means of Assyria, and God gives him his success against the nation. It is God who reveals himself there as a holy God. A holy God against a disobedient nation. That is the announcement of the prophet. Crucial too to the context is that in the midst of that announcing of the revelation of God as a holy God coming against the nation of Judah in judgment by means of the world power is the confession of the people of God that that God is their salvation, that He will be gracious unto them, that He will be their strength in the time of trouble, so that the people of God look for salvation to come by means of God's coming in judgment through Assyria. So also, God Himself promises to His people that that spoiling Assyrian will Himself at last be spoiled, so that when He has accomplished all God's pleasure, God will destroy him. That's the context of the text. The application of that, and there is a very clear application, is that the world power that exists yet today, as it was typically present to the nation of Israel, that world power is an ever-present reality for the church. And in that world power being an ever-present reality for the church, that world power has success by means of the allurements of worldly pleasure, by the means of the allurements of earthly success, by means of the allurements of an easy life in the world, by means of false doctrine and by means of heresy, the ungodly world power, which consists of the false church and the ungodly world, spoils in the church. That spoiling takes the form of a great apostasy, so that those who are born and raised in the church fall away from the church, and those that join the church do not persevere, but leave the church and return to their former condition. And that whole success of the world power against the church, that spoiling of the world power, is to be attributed to God. God spoils by means of the spoiler. That by means of that spoiler, this one and that one, and whole families and whole churches are cut off. And about that work of God, in which He reveals Himself as a holy God, He says that those far and near must acknowledge it, and they must worship Him because of it. But hypocrites tremble. That's all they do. Sinners are afraid. That's all they do. When God announces and reveals Himself in the church as a holy God, the hypocrite and the sinner tremble. And in their trembling too, they speak. And it is that speech of the hypocrite in Zion that is the Word of God to us tonight and is the basis for our preparatory sermon tonight. That Word of God is about dwelling with Jehovah God. Notice first of all what that means. Notice secondly those that shall dwell with Him. And notice finally the comfort to those dwelling with Jehovah God. The words of our text in Isaiah chapter 33 verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with the burning fire? And who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burning? Those are words that are spoken by hypocrites in Zion. Those are words that are spoken by hypocrites in Zion in response to the prophet's preaching about God in Zion, that Jehovah God is a holy God. And that as a holy God, Jehovah God will spoil so that He will cut off many in the church who are unholy and unrighteous. And that cutting them off, He will lay them waste and destroy them. About that, hypocrites say, who shall dwell with the consuming fire? And who shall dwell with the everlasting burning? Those hypocrites are in Zion. They're members of Zion. Those hypocrites are speaking about God, and specifically they are speaking about God as God is preached in Zion as a holy God. The hypocrite in the text, what is translated as hypocrite, is a pretender in the church. The word, the Hebrew word for hypocrite, means to act falsely toward. At the root of that Hebrew word is the idea that the hypocrite is a profane man. A profane man is one who takes an oath and then he does not do what he says. That's a little different from the word hypocrite in the New Testament. New Testament too, the Greek has a word for hypocrite. And the word for hypocrite there in the Greek is an actor, like an actor in a movie. He is the one who plays the role of a believer very skillfully in the church, But it is only a role. It is not who he really is. He is merely an actor. And that we see too, that the Bible has a whole lot to say about movies. God condemns movies as a form of entertainment for the believer. And as that which the holy God hates, he condemns the movie when he condemns the main player in the movie, which is the actor. God hates actors. And therefore he hates what the actor produces, which is the movie. God requires that a man be true. Here, the word is a little different. Same person, the actor, but the emphasis is different. The emphasis here is that he's profane. He doesn't keep his word. He swears an oath and doesn't do it. That's what the whole Christian life is. What is the Christian life but a paying of our vows? God is the God of an oath. He himself swears an oath to his people to be their God and to deliver them from their sins and to bring them to heavenly glory. And he does what he says, and he makes his people too the people of an oath. What is the Christian life but the oath? We, like the people of Israel, are placed under an oath. We are placed under an oath at our baptism, like Israel was placed under an oath at Israel's circumcision. We are sprinkled in the name of the triune God. And that's an oath that's placed over everyone who is baptized. It's an oath in which they promise. They promise to cleave unto God. They promise to forsake the world. They promise to hate sin. They promise to love righteousness. And they promise that because they believe, they say, that God saved them graciously from all their sins. And that basic promise of the Christian life, the promise to live holy in the world as God is holy, that promise is simply carried out in all the other specific oaths that the believer takes. He takes an oath at his marriage. What is that an oath but to live holy in his marriage? He takes an oath when he enters into office. That's the oath to be holy in the office. And that's what's involved in the Lord's Supper too. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we come as those who swore an oath that we believe the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We swear an oath to live righteously and holy in the present evil world. What is that oath? You could say it's that I believe all the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments and the articles of the Christian faith as taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. You could say that it's that I will reject all heresies repugnant thereto and I'll lead a new and godly life. You could say that it's I'll submit to church government in case I should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid. That's the oath. It's the oath that we believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us all our sins. It's the oath that we're sorry for those sins and we hate those sins and we do not want those sins in our life. That's the oath. In the language of the text, the oath is this, that I dwell with Jehovah God. I am of God's party in the world. I love God because He loved me. His word is my law. I don't want to do anything to offend Him. And His favor is more to me than life. That's the oath. The hypocrite says that too. He says, I'm a believer. I believe all those things. He says it. But he doesn't believe a word of it. And the text calls that man a sinner. Those two are the same in the text. The hypocrite is the sinner, and the sinner is the hypocrite. The hypocrite is not called a sinner in the text because he's the only one in the church that sins. That's not why he's called a sinner. Believers in the church sin too. They sin grievously. Sometimes they sin bigger sins from an outward point of view than the hypocrite does. Sometimes they sin very publicly. He's not called a sinner because he's the only one who sins in the church. And neither is he called a sinner because he is the one whose sins are well known. It is exactly the character of the hypocrite that he creates the facade of orthodoxy and godliness. Rather, the hypocrite is called a sinner in the text because he is unforgiven. He says some things, but he does not believe them. And not believing them, he is not forgiven. And being unforgiven, he is unjustified. God holds that man as a sinner in the church. God judges that man in the preaching and in the sacraments as a sinner and holds his sins against him. He's called a sinner here because that is what he is as to his whole essence. And what do we mean by that? He's the only one who sins? No, it's that all that he does in the church, he does in his hatred for God and his hatred for God's covenant and his hatred for the Word of God and as one who is wholly contrary to God, to His Word, and to His covenant. That's hypocrite. And the sin of that man is then also carefully covered. He is a sinner. It's not that he merely commits sin. He is a sinner. As a hypocrite, he carefully conceals and covers all his sin. He'd never be a man to swear in front of the minister. That's just not what he does. But if he's on the job site, he'll curse like a sailor. He isn't a man who would say to the elders that he definitely entertains his family by all kinds of movies. But he does do that in the secrecy and privacy of his own home. And he doesn't care that he does that either. You see, it is exactly when God is revealed as the God who hates sin and who destroys sinners that the hypocrite speaks. And in his speaking now, he finally reveals who he is. The hypocrite here in the text says, "Who shall dwell with the consuming fire and who shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" The hypocrite in the text says that as he quakes and he trembles. He is shocked and he is surprised. And out of that shock and surprise, he speaks. And he asks a question. Who shall dwell with the consuming fire? And who shall dwell with the everlasting burning? He speaks there of Jehovah God. What terrorizes and what surprises and what elicits from the hypocrite this response? It is the doctrine about Jehovah God that He is a consuming fire. It is the doctrine of Jehovah God that He is an everlasting burning. The prophet had preached that. The prophet had preached that Jehovah was a consuming fire when Jehovah would come by means of the Assyrians and he would spoil in the nation of Judah so that all kinds of people who belonged to the nation would be cut off and killed. God is a consuming fire. Moses spoke of God as a consuming fire. Moses himself warned hypocrites that God is a consuming fire. Moses, too, comforted God's people that He is a consuming fire. But Moses spoke of God as a consuming fire, that He's a consuming fire as a reference to His holiness. God is not a God who loves everybody. God is a holy God. He is indeed terrible in His holiness. The holiness of God is the virtue of God according to which God is holy, consecrated to His own glory. God is perfectly self-centered. God loves Himself. God loves the glory of His name. God seeks Himself. God seeks the glory of His name. And as the holy God, God too demands that man seek God. That he seek God only, that he seek God perfectly. That he seek only the glory of God, that he praise Him, that he worship Him in all things. That's the demand of God's holiness, and God's holiness then also is a fire that burns and destroys the sinner that doesn't. He consumes them so that they cannot dwell with Him. And they perish in the consuming fire of God. And He is an eternal burning. There is never a moment in all history and in all eternity that God does not seek Himself and His glory. Our God is a consuming fire. He hates sin. He destroys sin. And He hates and destroys sinners too. And to dwell with Him. That's what the hypocrite mocks at. To dwell with a consuming fire, to dwell with God. How sweet is that? To dwell with God merely isn't to exist with Him. To dwell with God is not merely to exist before Him, but to dwell with God means that God takes one as His child. That God Himself communes with that one. That God holds him near to Him and dear to Him. That God blesses him in all things. That God calls him His friend. That's what it means to dwell with God. Now at that the hypocrite exclaims, who can dwell with the consuming fire? Did you see then what the words of the hypocrite are? The words of the hypocrite are designed to contradict the word of the prophet that God is a consuming fire and that God has those who dwell with Him. The words of the hypocrite are not an expression of his faith, but an exclamation from his fear and his hatred of that kind of God. The hypocrite says, No. That's not the kind of God that God is, that He's a consuming fire. Who could dwell with the consuming fire? A God like that could not possibly have any friends. If God hates that, and if God hates that sin, and if God hates that sin, and if that's a sin, and if that's a sin, and if that's a sin, who could possibly dwell with the consuming fire? And who could dwell with the everlasting burning? You see, he is, first of all, rejecting the idea that God is a holy God. That He is a consuming fire. And secondly, he is rejecting the preaching by the prophet that preaches that. And they present that kind of God and that kind of preaching, too, as a clear and present danger to the whole church. Notice what the hypocrite does. The hypocrite makes the whole church, just like himself, a pretender. Who of us? He's not saying us as a hypocrite. He's saying us as he's a member of the church. Who of us? For we are all like me. Who of us could dwell with the everlasting burning? A God like that can never have any friends. A God like that no one can approach to. A God like that can't be a covenant God. And what sane individual would want to dwell with a God like that? Prophet, you lost your mind. One thing he never does is repent. He never agrees that what the prophet calls sin is sin. He never agrees that what the prophet calls sin, God calls sin. And that if a man continues in it, God will destroy him. He simply exclaims, "Who can dwell with the consuming fire?" And so the prophet answers him, "Who will dwell with the consuming fire? He that walketh righteously and who speaketh uprightly. He that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. He that stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood. And he that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell with God." The prophet maintains the holiness of God. He maintains that holiness of God in his description of the one who will dwell with God. The first thing you have to say about that description, before we say anything else about the particulars of that description, the first thing you have to say about that description is that only the perfect man will dwell with God. If a man is not perfect, God will destroy him. Who will dwell with God? He that walketh righteously. To walk righteously is not mere outward show. To walk righteously is not to do something in front of men. To walk righteously is to walk according to the law of God with your whole being. It's to love God at all times and in all things with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's to will what God wills and to hate what God hates. It's to love what God loves and to loathe what God loathes. That's to walk righteously. It's to do that not only in some things, but in one's whole life with regard to all of God's commandments. To walk righteously is to be perfect before God. He will dwell with God. A man who merely walks to gain the approval of men. So that if a man never saw what he does, he would walk entirely differently. A man who does not walk for the glory of God, but only walks to gain men's approval, that isn't to walk righteously. A man who will watch a movie while the minister isn't around, but wouldn't do it in his presence, that's not a righteous walk. That's a hypocritical walk. That surely doesn't proceed from the love of God. The righteous walk is to walk solely for the glory of God, so that all that God commands I do. To walk righteously means that walk must be perfect. There may not be one deviation, or the Holy God will destroy that man. For our God is a consuming fire. And accompanying that walk, who will dwell with God? He who speaks uprightly. Out of the mouth of that man must proceed righteous speech. He must speak the truth, and only the truth, and at all times the truth, so that there is no evil thing, no wicked jest, no vain word found in that man's mouth, whether men are around or not. If he only speaks the truth when the elders are around, that isn't a very good speaking of the truth. That's a hypocritical speaking of the truth. And whoever speaks faithlessly, God will consume. For our God is a consuming fire. He'll never dwell with Jehovah God. Who will dwell with Jehovah God? He that despiseth the gains of oppression. The businessman who squeezes his employees and who takes advantage of his customers. The union employee who through violence, murder, and intimidation is enriched. He will never dwell with God. God will consume him. Who will dwell with God? He who shaketh his hand from bribes. The briber is one who pays in the church to get his way. He's an influencer. He may not use money because that would be scandalous, but he influences. Whatever position or power or advantage that he has in the church, he uses for himself. He uses to get his will, to get things to go his way. He is an influencer. That's a briber. And the man who shakes his hand from the bribes of that man as though he were touching a hot pan, that man shall dwell with God. Who shall dwell with God? He who stoppeth his ears from hearing blood. Blood in Scripture is wickedness. To hear blood. The man who opens his ears to hear blood. So that when he's in his car, he cranks up the rock and roll station. He cranks up the country music station. He cranks up to hear blood. He will not dwell with God. God hates those who open their ears to hear blood. To hear blood is to listen in the church to all the whispering, slandering, and wicked speech whereby one tries to destroy another. Such a one will never dwell with God. Who will dwell with God? He who shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Oh, what can we say here about seeing evil? Oh, little eyes, be careful what you see. He who sits in his basement watching movies. He who sits in his computer watching pornography, he who lusts after this or that woman, he will never dwell with God. And the hypocrite says, who then can dwell? Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Preacher, you present God as far too strict. Those things aren't sin. Those things are liberty. I may do that as I please. Who will dwell with the everlasting burning? He may mock. And in his mocking he may tremble. But he never repents. He never says, O holy and righteous God, the God of a perfect law and a perfect righteousness, be merciful to us poor sinners. Be merciful to us. That's a very different reaction, you see, when the preacher comes and says, God is a consuming fire. The hypocrite says, no, he isn't. And all those things that you list as sin, those aren't sin. I may dwell with God if I do those things. You see? It's very different. child of God and the hypocrite sins very differently. I'll explain that to you. Maybe you did watch a movie. And when the preacher says that's sinful, you say, yeah, no, it is. I don't want to do that again. I'm very sorry for that. Because I want to dwell with God. Hypocrite says, no, it isn't. And I will do it if I want to. And if you preach that it is sin, you're preaching that no one can ever dwell with God. Those are two very different reactions to the truth that our God is a consuming fire. Hypocrites merely tremble. In their trembling, they simply exclaim, making a mockery of the truth of God's holiness and of the sins and sinfulness of sin. The believer says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be gracious unto me, like they say in the context. Be gracious unto us. Be thou our arm every morning and our salvation in the time of trouble. For thou art a consuming fire. Consuming fire that revealed itself in the fire of the cross. There God shows how much He hates sin. How much did He hate your and my sin? He hated your and my sin this much that He would not allow that sin to go unpunished. But He punished that sin in His Son, Jesus Christ. He imputed the sins of believers to Jesus Christ. He imputed that to Him so that that became Christ's. And He made Christ the object of His wrath. And in His holiness, He consumed Christ there at the cross. That's what the Old Testament believer too saw in the temple in Zion. Right in the middle of Zion was the altar. And there in that altar, the priest would throw the whole burnt offering. And there the fire would consume the offering. That's how a sinner can dwell with the consuming fire. He dwells by faith in Jesus Christ. In the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And yet, you understand the prophet. In answer to that question of the hypocrite, in contradiction of the truth that God is holy, and in contradiction to the enumeration of sins, the prophet mentions works. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he say, in answer to the hypocrite, who will dwell with God? Why doesn't he say, he who believes in Jesus Christ? First of all, he mentions works because he's dealing with a hypocrite. The man says, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's his confession. That's his word. And he will expose that man by his life. He does many things away from the prying eyes of others that are exposed here that contradict his confession, that reveal that he has no faith. Indeed, his lack of impenitence at the proclamation that the consuming God destroys those who are not perfect, his lack of repentance over his sin, what the prophet calls sin, exposes him as a hypocrite. Second, he brings up works. And not just works, do some works, but he brings up perfection. Because as soon as you do that to the believer, you make the believer sorry. When I tell you, your God is a consuming fire, and only the perfect may dwell with Him, what does that do to you? Does that make you say, no, that's not the kind of God that God is? Or does it make you sorry for your sins? You see, as soon as you bring up perfection to a believer, that only the perfect will dwell with God. The believer becomes sorry for his sins. That's the mark of the believer. That's not the mark of the hypocrite. He never repents. He's never sorry. And third, he brings up works because he will impress upon us that our dwelling with God was accomplished by work. Not our work. And not our perfection, but by work. And the work was done by the man Jesus Christ. He obeyed God perfectly. He walked righteously, and out of his mouth came uprightness. He shook his hand from the bribe. He shut his ears to the hearing of blood. He shut his eyes to the seeing of evil. He did that perfectly. Did that perfectly so that God took him, nailed him to the cross as the perfect substitute for his people so that he could pay for all their sins. The dwelling of God's people with the consuming fire was done by work. But the work was all done by another. So that the people of God may dwell with the consuming fire. So that He may take them unto Him. He may call them His sons. He may bless them in all situations and in all things. Not because of what they do, but because of what Christ did. And two, He brings up work. Because He'll have us examine ourselves. That's what the hypocrite wouldn't do. The hypocrite wouldn't consider that what he was doing was sin. Not so, the child of God. As soon as you tell the child of God, who will dwell with God? He who walks uprightly and speaks uprightly and shakes his hand from the bribe and shuts his eyes from seeing evil and stops his ears from hearing. But as soon as you tell the child of God that, he says, do I? And he doesn't. He finds that. When you examine yourself this week on this basis, not on the basis of some invented holiness, but on the basis of the Word of God, what real righteousness is. Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do I do all things to please Him? And I want to do nothing to displease Him. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Can you say I do that perfectly? No. No. Then you say too, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not who shall dwell with God then. And secondly, you will find that you have a small beginning of this new obedience. That's the power of Jehovah God to those who dwell with Him. He not only takes them unto Himself, sinners through Christ, but He also makes them holy like He is holy. That's the different way that a child of God sins from the wicked. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't like his sin. When he finds sin in his life, he's sorry for it. He says, that displeases God. That's not righteousness. I need to stop that and be sorry for it and ask God for forgiveness. That's the difference. And when the child of God hears this, who will dwell with God? He who walks uprightly. He says, I want to do that. He who speaks uprightly. He says, I want to do that. He who shuts his eyes from seeing evil says, I want to do that. Hypocrite never does. He says, I want my sin. And I'm going to continue on in it. And prophet, you've lost your mind. Who will dwell with God? And God, therefore, too, comforts His people who do dwell with Him. If you hear this, and it makes you sorry for your sin. If you hear this and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you hear this and you say, yes, that's the way I want to live. Then you dwell with God. Marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders. By God's grace, you have been brought into fellowship with the consuming fire. A little part of that will be your partaking of the Lord's Supper. on Sunday, you may do that because you dwell with Him. And you may eat at His table. And you partake of His bread and drink of His wine. And He comforts us who dwell with Him. You see, the hypocrite and his hatred of God, he makes God seem arbitrary. As though that consuming fire would at any moment break out and destroy those who dwell with Him. No, that's not God. That's not God at all. He is a consuming fire, and all of that consuming fire against our sins was exhausted at the cross of Jesus Christ, so that that consuming fire now is not against us, but for us. The prophet here frees God from the charge of arbitrariness by that rotten hypocrite who will keep his sin. No, our God, He is a consuming fire, so we're safe with Him. That's what He says in verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given Him. His water shall be sure. You have to imagine the picture now that God takes the one who dwells with Him and He makes His dwelling place a inassailable fortress. That's who God is. He's an unassailable fortress for His people who dwell with Him. That's the language. There is a high cliff that no enemy can climb. And in that high cliff that no enemy can climb, on the top of it is a munition or a fort. And that fort is well stocked with food and with water. The prophet is simply driving home the complete safety, the permanent safety of those who dwell with God. To dwell with God. And you dwell with Him by faith. To dwell with God is perfect safety. In the time of trouble, no trouble will reach you to destroy you. You'll make sure that you have enough food and enough water. And no enemy can assault you to destroy you. To dwell with God is peace. For those that believe, for those that are sorry for their sins, for those that turn from them with real sorrow. But hypocrites, God will judge. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for our faith and for real sorrow for sin, which is Thy gift. And for the comfort that those who sorrow for their sins, and who trust in Christ for righteousness alone, that they are safe with Thee. And Lord, we pray that as we examine ourselves, Thou wilt strengthen our faith, that we may come in faith to partake of Thy table, and there be fed and nourished with Christ's righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.